They're here from Oklahoma City, so they drove up. He and his wife Bonnie drove up last night and stayed at our house just in time to maybe go view the storm shelter. But thank the Lord we didn't sleep through the night. We didn't the night before we were in the storm shelter, but they live near Oklahoma City. And there was some damage there about 5 miles from their hometown, which they're not sure about yet, but I saw it on the news this morning. So thankfully they were not driving in that while they were traveling. So, but they, Pastor Carsey's is in the Pastor's Fellowship with Pastor Ben and his dad and Pastor Marcus. And we were able to meet them last 2 weeks ago. When the visitors were here with the biblical counseling sessions. So they're coming back to do Sunday school and Sunday morning. So I got some information here. He was born and raised in Michigan, and Bonnie was in Kansas City. And they went to Bob Jones and met and were married. And they've served several ministries around. You might recognize Pensacola for a while. Tri-City, we've supported some missionaries from Tri-City, so we recognize that. And then he spent 30 years as a pastor in Harvest Hills Baptist Church in Oklahoma City, and he's been retired from full-time ministry for 2 years. He's very active still in that church, and even in music ministry. We'll get to hear from their music ministry here to treat us to a special song a little bit later. But we'll welcome him to come up and we'll see what he has from the God's word today. Yes, sir. Green light go. That helps, doesn't it? It's been an eventful night. We were watching the weather throughout the week, and we thought, are we going to be able to go? So we're going. I mean, we're going. We're there. We're going. So I don't like my cars out there in the hail, you know, in the tornado. So we rented a car. Rent a car, get insurance on the car, leave your cars in the garage. And I thought, part of me said, you know, that's terrible. That shows a lack of faith. All this praying you're doing, now you're going to rent a car. I thought, yeah, I'm going to keep praying too. But, you know, it looked like we were going to be Oklahoma City. I mean, to hear it was like right in the thing all the way. And I could see just driving through the storm all the way here, you know, thinking, then when the hailstones break the windows, that makes it a little hard to see. And the rain starts coming in, that's worse. And I'm thinking, no, let's just rent a car and get the insurance on the car, make sure it covers hail damage, you know, and away we go. So then we decide we leave a little early. Why don't we leave a little early too, you know? So our subdivision has a garage sale every year, and we just needed to sell some stuff. So we stayed for the garage sale all day Friday. It was supposed to rain all day Friday. That didn't rain. We prayed that away, I think. And then Saturday morning, we were open. We closed it early, and it's kind of hard to close it because the street was so busy, you could hardly get down the street. I mean, there was people every which way. I said, nope, we're out of here, okay? We shut the doors and just got here, okay? And praise the Lord, we got to their house about 6:30. Just as it started to sprinkle, it was like the Lord was just taking care of us all the way. And we got here, and I can't even tell you how many times during the night and this morning I said, Heavenly Father, thank you for taking care of us. I'm disappointed. I hear some of your folks, I just heard these prayer requests. I mean, there's some people that I know have some damage, and that makes me feel badly just hearing that, thinking, well, God took care of us and got us here, but I'm sorry about your roof, you know. Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Romans 12. Romans 12. I appreciate the opportunity to fill in for Pastor Ben. As I thought about Sunday school, I thought, you know, a topic that is so well known, sometimes I think misunderstood, and greatly needed, as I desired to have a lesson that would be for everyone. And I thought of this passage in Romans 12. And I want to just bring a lesson this morning on how to know the will of God for your life. How to know God's will for your life. You say, well, Pastor Carsey's, they still call me that. I'm sorry, I'm not the pastor, but they still call me that, and that's fine. So Larry, Pastor Carsey's, whatever you want, brother. How do you know God's will for your life? And you're thinking, well, maybe you didn't understand this is an adult class. This is not a college and career class. And when you're in high school, college and career, you know, you want to know how to get God's will for your life. And because everybody's thinking career. What am I going to do for my life's work? What's my career going to be? And when you think about the subject of the will of God, it's a lot broader than career, right? It's a lot broader than what am I going to do for my life's calling? Because the will of God involves every moment of our life, every day. I like to think of it this way. If you don't do God's will today, you're not going to get God's will tomorrow, right? And if you walk in the will of God today, then there's no reason you can't walk in the will of God tomorrow, because minutes turn into hours, and hours turn into days, days into weeks, weeks into months, months into years, and years become our lifetime. And so when you think of the will of God, you need to think of Romans 12, 1 and 2. And most of you could say these verses probably from memory, okay? I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and what? Together? Perfect will of God. So how can we walk in the will of God? How can we know the will of God for our life? Because God says His good is His perfect will is good. He says His will is good, it's acceptable, and it's perfect. And He says we can come to a place where we can prove that we're in His will. And I looked up the word prove. I think we know what it means, but I said, you know, let's be sure on this. I like to do word studies. I mean, the best way to study the Bible is really word studies. Know what the word actually means, and you kind of go from there. So He says that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Prove, it means to test or to try. The actual word itself means to test or to try, to examine. And because there's a test, there's trial and there's examination, therefore the meaning is really to discern or to approve. So when you think about that, we may be able to, there's some things that we must do in order to discern or to approve what is God's will. And then He says God's will is good, it's acceptable, and it's perfect. Well, good needs no explanation. We all know what good means, right? It's wonderful, it's good. I mean, it's the best. It's if it's God's, it's good. So He says it's good, and then He says it's acceptable. That means fully agreeable. It is well-pleasing, it's fully agreeable. And then He says it's perfect. God's will can be complete. So God in this passage is going to give us four requirements or four stipulations, four qualifications. And He says if we meet, while we meet these four tests, these four qualifications, we can be sure that we have come to find and to be in God's perfect will, which is also good and acceptable. We can say at any moment in our life, we can say, look, I know I'm in the will of God today, and that's all that really matters. Because Dr. Bob Jones Sr. used to say, to the Christian, God's success is finding God's will and doing it. And when you think about it, if we have found God's will and we're doing God's will at any time in our life, that's what success is all about. That's it. So the question is, well, how are we going to find it? How can we make sure we're in the will of God? And He gives us four things here. Let me give you four words to remember. So if you forget everything else I teach, you can remember the four key words, and it's easy from there, okay? The first word we're going to look at is the word salvation. You have salvation in these four verses. And then let me give you the word surrender. Second word is going to be surrender. You're going to see surrender here, okay? Third word I'm going to give you is the word separation. That's a bad word. Nobody likes separation anymore, but it's in there, okay? You've got to have some separation here. You've got to have salvation, surrender, separation. Those things are really obvious when you read the verses, but the last word sounds a little confusing, but get down the word saturation. Saturation. So I don't see how saturation is in here. You'll see it as the Lord leads us as we go through it this morning, okay? So let's start with salvation, because God says you got to do four things to know my perfect will. Number one, you got to start here. First of all, this makes good sense, that you got to be saved. That's a basic, simple thing, and I never leave that out of my teaching and preaching. You never know who needs this. And the key word is, would you like to go? What's the key word in the verse for salvation? Brethren. Okay. I beseech you therefore what? Brethren. That's a word, as you know, that applies to believers. I mean, we're talking sons of God, and we're talking Christians. We're not talking here about the unsaved. I like to think of it this way. If you're not a Christian, it is impossible to know and do the will of God. Would you agree with that? If you're not a Christian, it is impossible to know and do the will of God. Well, why would that be true? Let me give you a couple of things to think about. First of all, if you're not a Christian, you couldn't understand the will of God. Why couldn't you understand it? Because you can't figure it out. You're not going to know the will of God. You're not going to be able to comprehend or understand it, because the answer is because you don't understand spiritual things. What is 1 Corinthians 2:14? The natural man understandeth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are, do you know the next two words? They are spiritually discerned. Think about the natural man here means the unsaved man, the non-Christian. 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man, the unsaved man, understandeth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So an unsaved person doesn't have a knowledge of the Scriptures. He doesn't have daily devotions like we would have daily devotions and get something out of every word and phrase and verse of the Bible. He doesn't comprehend spiritual things. If he can't comprehend spiritual things, he can't know the Word of God, then how is he going to be able to understand the will of God? And that's pretty obvious, he can't. Secondly, he doesn't have any feelings or any desire to know the will of God. An unsaved person doesn't want to know the will of God. He wants to know, how can I have fun today? How can I make more money? How can I do the least amount of work and make the most amount of money? How can I enjoy this? And how can we work this out? And it's like, what can I learn today? And, you know, He lives on his phone. Now, I'm not saying it's always a bad thing to be on your phone. Don't misunderstand me. He's always got to figure out everything from the phone. He doesn't go to the Bible. He goes to the phone. He doesn't go to God's Word. He Googles it. I'm not saying it's a sin to Google things. Now, hang on, okay? Are you with me? But I'm just saying he doesn't have a comprehension of the Scripture, and he's not saying, oh, when I get up in the morning, I just want to know how I can do the will of God today. His mind doesn't think like that. He's unsaved. And then thirdly, he doesn't have the power to do it. If he could know the will of God, and he wanted to do the will of God, he's not even able to do it. He doesn't have the power to do it. Philippians 4:13. The context there is being able to do things. Paul said, I can live in poverty or I can live in wealth. I can have abundance or I can have nothing. I've learned in whatever state I am therewith to be content. And he says in Philippians 4:13, I can do, you know the verse, say it with me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. All things. Including doing the will of God. No unsaved person can quote that verse and say, I can do the will of God because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He can't live like that. He has no power, he has no enablement to do the will of God. Jesus said in John 15:5, without me ye can do nothing. That's for a believer. It's for anybody for that matter. But without me you can't do anything. So the only way that I can do the will of God is to be in communion with the Lord Jesus Christ, and he enables me to do his will. But you take an unsaved person, that's out for him. That is totally foreign. He can't do the will of God. Philippians 2:13, listen to this. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. That's a wonderful verse for a Christian, isn't it? It is God who works in me, now listen now, to both will and to do of his good pleasure. That becomes the key verse for knowing the will of God and doing the will of God. Because any desire that I have to do the will of God literally comes from God himself. You with me? And everything that I do in doing God's will comes because it is God who desires and actually works in me. So it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. A good parallel verse would be Hebrews 13:21. Listen to this. Now the God of peace make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. When you put that all together, I mean, that'd be a wonderful message in itself. The peace of God. Now, the peace of God make you perfect. Perfect, there's that word, perfect, in every good work, to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight. He says it's all through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. So let's just start here. The first thing we have to do to know God's will is we have to be saved. Salvation. I beseech you, therefore, brethren. Number two, look at the word surrender. Think of the word surrender. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you, and here's the key phrase, you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Really, the whole verse, the rest of the verse. He says that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Think about the word surrender, because the word here present means to yield. To yield. Present means to yield or to give yourself over. And I want to just remind you of just a couple of things about this surrender. First of all, it's not easy. It's required, but it's not easy. He says, brethren, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. The word beseech means to ask and to pray, but literally it means to beg or to plead with you. Paul says, I plead with you. Present your bodies. Why would he have to plead with the readers? Why would he have to plead with us, beseech us, beg us, pray for us, to surrender our body to the Lord? If it was just simple, easy, it's always going to happen. That's not it. No, it's not easy. It's something that we find difficult to do. But then he says, it's really reasonable. I love this part of the verse. I beseech you, because it's not easy. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. And you think, well, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. So what's the, how's it, what, that links it with what's already been taught. So really, chapter 12 follows all the way from Romans 1 through 11, but especially chapters 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6, and then the rest of it's kind of like a parenthesis. But when you think about it, we're all sinners on the way to hell. We can be saved by God's mercy, by God's love, by God's grace, and it's all through simple faith in Jesus Christ. And all that God, think of Romans 8 and all that God has done for the believer and God does for a Christian. And finally comes to chapter 12, he says, I beseech you, I beg of you, therefore, brethren, because of all that God has done for us, I beseech you, and then look at this, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the what? By the mercies of God, that you present your bodies. So it's all based on the love, the grace, and mercy of God. And you know that this is true as a Christian. While we're thinking of God's love, while we're thinking of God's grace, while we're thinking of God's mercy that we do not deserve, does it become an easy thing to present our body back to the Lord? Doesn't it seem very easy and reasonable to do that? In fact, how does the verse end? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. Say the rest with me. Which is your reasonable service. You know what the word reasonable means? Logical. In fact, the Greek word is logikos. See, I don't like it when the preacher says Greek. Don't worry about it. Okay. Logikos. From which we get our word, you tell me. Logic or logical. What does that mean? Presenting my body to Christ every day is my logical service. It's just logically. It just, in our phrase today, it would be, it just makes good sense. My favorite two verses in the Bible are 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15. Listen to what Paul says. He says, for the love of Christ, and that's not my loving Jesus Christ, that's Christ's love for me. He says, the love of Christ, Christ's love for me. He says, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Those are wonderful verses. To think of Christ's love for me, it is a motivating, I don't like the word driving, but it's a moving, driving, dynamic force in how I think and how I live. Because it's Christ's love for me that constrains me. It motivates me. It moves me. It leads me forward. And what's this all about? He says, because when you realize that Christ died for me and he was buried and he rose again and he lives, as my Lord and Savior, he lives. Then he says, why would I live for myself? It's just logical. It's reasonable. Therefore, I would not live to myself, but I would live for the one who died for me. You know, there's a lot of people who have done a lot of wonderful things for me. My mom, my dad, all my brothers, my sister, all my friends through the years, my wife of what, better get this right, 57 years. You don't want to get that wrong, folks. I mean, they expect you to know the day, the month, the time, everybody that was there, and how many years back it was. I mean, it's a fun journey, okay? But you know, she's done a lot. She's done, who knows how many things she's done for me in 57 years. Serving as a youth pastor and music director and senior pastor in the churches God has enabled us to serve in. There's a lot of people that have done a lot for this guy. But nobody has done anything for me in comparison with the Lord Jesus Christ. Could you say that about you? So I don't live for my wife. My mom and dad are with the Lord. I don't live for them. Don't live for my brothers and sisters. 10 in our family, by the way, okay? 6 boys, 2 girls, mom and dad. Now that's small compared with families around here. Everybody around here has got 8 kids, 10 kids, 25 kids, whatever, okay? But, you know, I thought 10 was a pretty big family, but I guess that's nothing anymore, you know? Fort Scott, that's nothing, okay? But a lot of people have done a lot of things for me, but nobody's done anything for me like Christ. And you have to say the same thing if you're saved. Now, with that in mind, you see how a qualification for knowing God's will, surrender, seems, it just makes good sense. So if you can, you can read it if you want to. Say verse 1 with me and think about S, salvation, and S, surrender. Together, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Let's go to verse 2. 15 minutes and count. I hate clocks. I hate watches when I preach. Oh, that's the only time I don't like them. When I preach, I just wish time would stop. Now, I'm retired now, so I'm sitting in the pew. When you're in the pew, you wish it would go faster, you know, sometimes. Be done. Let's get to the restaurant. When you're preaching, you don't want it to ever stop. That's confession, okay? Now, look at verse 2, because we got a third S. It's the word separation. And the key phrase, of course, is, be not conformed to this world. We will never experience life in the perfect will of God while we're not living a life that is separated, while we're living a life that is, let me start over. We will never experience, prove the will of God while we're living a life that is not separated from the world. That's what this says. Be not conformed to this world. Well, how do we define world? How do we explain world? What's the meaning of world? Now, the Greek word here is aion, eon, or aeon, eon, however you want to say it. It's not really cosmos, K-O-S-O-S, K-S, K-O-S-M-O-S, which usually is the word world in the New Testament. But the meanings, they tie in together. The word here is really age. Be not conformed to this age. But it also ties in with be not conformed to this worldly system. When you study this out thoroughly, it all works together. So what's the definition of world? When you think, okay, I'm not supposed to be conformed to the world, then I think it's pretty clear we need to understand two words, right? We need to understand the word conformed, we need to understand the word world. So let's start with world. This is going to get a little technical, but just listen, and I think it'll make good sense. You'll say, hey, I got it. Here we go. Because we're going to start with the worst one, the hardest one. Dr. Trench, here's his definition of the word world. Listen to this. All that floating mass of thoughts, opinions, maxims, speculations, hopes, impulses, aims, aspirations, at any time current in the world, use the same word there, which may be impossible to seize and accurately define, but which constitutes a most real and effective power, being the moral or immoral atmosphere which is at every moment of our lives, we inhale again, inevitably to exhale. You say, I don't get that. Don't worry about it. It's pretty complicated. But what he's basically saying is, everything out there with God on the outside, things that we think, things that we imagine, things that we plan, things that we enjoy, things that we look at, things that we own, things that we do, our interests, if it's like all of that, but without God. Someone said this, the word world means the spirit of the age which inspires unsaved humanity. That's a good definition. It's the spirit of the age that inspires unsaved humanity. So it's the believer in contrast with unsaved people. What makes an unsaved person feel successful? What does an unsaved person live for? How does an unsaved person think? What does an unsaved person desire? What does an unsaved person enjoy? I mean, what is life all about for an unsaved person? For a Christian, it's just the opposite. Somebody else defined it this way. The sum total of human life in an ordered world considered apart from, alienated, and hostile to God, and of earthly things that seduce from God. So again, it's this anti-God, away from God. Dr. Zane Hodges in Bible Knowledge Commentary. A system of values and goals from which God is excluded. Do you kind of hear the same thing in different ways? A system of values and goals from which God is excluded. Somebody put it this way. The world, it's all about purposes, pursuits, pleasures, prestige, plans, practices, where God is left out and he's even unwanted. I'll give you one more, Dr. John MacArthur. An invisible spiritual system of evil, dominated by Satan, and all it offers in opposition to God, his word, and his people. So now look what God says. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And then now remember, if you want to know the will of God, the good, acceptable, perfect will of God, you want that for your daily life? Okay, then he says, you got to be separated from the world. You can't be conformed to this world. You can't think and desire and live like God is on the outside. And I think one of the most important words in this verse is that next word, conformed. He says, be not conformed to this world. Do not be conformed to the world. And there's these definitions that I've heard since I was a little boy. And I'm not saying they're bad. They really are good. But it's kind of more than that. Have you heard this? Don't let the world, would you like to finish it? Don't let the world stamp you into its mold. I grew up hearing that. Be not conformed to this world. Don't let the world stamp you into its mold. And really, that's a good definition, but it's more than that. Or somebody says, don't be fashioned. Don't let your lifestyle be fashioned after the world. That's a good definition, but it's really more than that. Don't let your lifestyle be fashioned after this world. Back in the 70s, 80s, I'm 79 years old, so I'll just tell you, I was born in 44. I know that sounds ancient. Can you just forget that for a little while at least, okay? Back in the 60s and 70s, early 80s, you started hearing this more and more. Do not let the world set your standards. And that is okay. That's good. Don't let the world set your standards. Where should we get our standards? In the Bible, right? So don't let the world set your standards. Be not conformed to this world. That's okay. But it's really more than that. I think the best definition I've ever heard or read on what does this mean, conform, be not conformed to this world, would be by Dr. Kenneth Wiest. It's W-U-E-S-T, Kenneth Wiest. He has a 5 volume of books called Studies in the Greek New Testament. I probably use these in my study more than any other books other than the Bible. Studies in the Greek New Testament. And he has a tremendous definition of this word conformed. Listen to this. Stop assuming. In fact, he kind of explains the definition by tying it in with a verse. Stop assuming an outward expression which is patterned after this world, which does not come from, nor is it representative of what you are in your inner being as a regenerated child of God. Now, that's a mouthful, but I want to read it again because I want that to really sink in. And you'll get the idea what this really means. Do not be conformed to this world. Be separated from the world. Stop assuming an outward expression, that's lifestyle. That's the part outwardly, that's what people can see. Stop assuming an outward expression, which is not, here's the key word, it is not patterned. Or he said, it is rather, stop assuming this outward expression, which is patterned after the world, life without God. But here's the key. It's an expression that does not come from, nor is it representative of what we really are on our inner being, our spiritual being, as a what? He says, as a regenerated child of God. What are we on the inside? Forgiven. What are we on the inside? Absolutely pure. How holy, you tell me please, how holy is a Christian? Would you agree? Just as holy as Jesus Christ. Is that true on the inside? Well, I say, I don't see that in most Christians. That's the problem. That's what this is talking about, okay? Because what we oftentimes see outwardly doesn't match what we are inwardly. But God says when a person accepts Christ as Savior, we are righteous. We are righteous. I love Romans 12 or Romans 10, 9 and 10. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto what? Righteousness. Jesus Christ is our righteousness. So when I accept Christ as my Lord and Savior, at that second, God makes me just as holy and just as righteous as his Son, Jesus Christ. That is a fact. That is what we call positional salvation, positional sanctification. On the inside, we're as holy as Jesus. That is a fact. That's true. We are accepted in the Beloved. And what God says in Romans 12, 2 is, well, then live like that on the outside. Make sure that your outside life matches your inside position. Stop being conformed to this world system, which is life without God, which is all in control of Satan. Was it 1 John 5, I think 19? The whole world lies in wickedness, or the whole world lies in the lap of the evil one. The word world in the Bible is often, usually the adjective for world is evil, this evil world. What's Satan called? He's called the prince of this evil world. God of this world. And that's life without God, life with Christ on the outside. No matter how refined and good or pleasurable it might seem to be, if it's not in Christ, if it's not in line with the Word, then it's still world. It's still satanic, so to speak. And he says, no. So stop living a life that is so characteristic of all this stuff without God. And just live outwardly what you are inside. That really is biblical separation. Now, don't misunderstand me. We'll go to the last point. It's not wrong to have a list of stuff that are worldly. Because when we think, well, what's a worldly person? Well, a worldly person is drinking. A worldly person is gambling. A worldly person is going to casinos. A worldly person is he's getting drunk. He's living in immorality. He's out dancing and partying. And it's just like all these things, you know, okay, is that all? That's all worldliness. That's true. But there's a whole lot more to being worldly than that, would you agree? A lot more than that. So it's not just a list of things which is okay. But it's why do we do all those things? Why do we think all those thoughts? Why do we desire all those things? Why do we plan all these things? Why is that all my purpose? Why is that all that satisfies me? It's like, if it's not centering in Jesus Christ, then it's worthless. It's foolish. It's wrong. It's of the world because inside we're as holy as Jesus Christ. Let me put it this way. When you come to the end of a day and you say, that was a good day. That was really a good day. I think I lived a successful day today. Here's the question. What made it successful? What made it good? Why was it a really enjoyable day? And if it's just all about anything and everything without Christ or God, then there's a pretty good chance I'm not aware of it, but I'm really conformed to the world instead of being conformed to Christ who dwells in me. Last S. Got to take the last one. We've got, 2 minutes? Oh, boy. Didn't leave enough time. Here we go. And be not conformed to this world, but be what? What does it say? Transformed. By how? The renewing of your mind. Result? These four things that you may prove it is that good, acceptable, perfect will of God. So here's the S, and this is why I call it saturation. Let me just summarize, okay? We are to be, instead of being conformed to the world, we are to be transformed. See that? Be not conformed to this world, but in contrast to that, be transformed, how? By the renewing of your mind. So we've got to get two words, transformed. The word transformed means to be transfigured. In fact, the Greek word is metamorphomai. Does that name ring about metamorphomai? You're country people, many of you, most of you. I was born and reared in the country, but we thought we had a big place. We had 15 acres, man. That was huge. 15. That's nothing compared with some of you folks, okay? I was in the country. Butterflies, egg, larva, cocoon, and all of a sudden, pew, beautiful what? Butterfly? That's metamorphomai, metamorphosis. That's the word here. Be completely changed by the renewing of your mind. So instead of living life like an unsafe person in every area, live as you are a Christian inside And how to do that is to have a complete change from caterpillar to butterfly. And how do you get this complete change so that you're not conformed to the world? He says, it's by the renewing of your mind. Renewing of your mind. And the word renew here does not mean remodel. I am not a handyman guy. I am not a fixer-upper. Just being around people like Brother Brock, that is intimidating to me sometimes, because I have the feeling he could fix anything, build anything. Now, if he can't, don't tell me. He seems like the kind of guy. In fact, while I feel so secure, it sounds like if it breaks, he's here. If this quits working, he can fix it. If this falls apart, he'll take care of it. That's not me. Youth pastor, music director, all the churches I've been in, God has always said, Larry, I'll take care of all that other stuff. Every church I've been in, somebody came up to me within the first month and said, you take care of the teenagers, I'll take care of your car. You take care of the teenagers, you take care of the people here spiritually, I'll take care of your house. So I never fixed anything, made anything. I just took care of teenagers and adults by just teaching and preaching the Bible. That's me. But this word here, transform, renewing, is not remodeling, it's renovating. That's really out of my range, okay? It's completely tearing it down, so to speak, and redoing the whole thing. God says a Christian, in order to know and do the will of God, he has to be, instead of conformed to the world, he has to be completely changed by the renovating of his mind, the renewing of his mind. He's got to think differently. He's got to get a new mind. How do you get a new mind as a Christian? There's only one way. You got to saturate your mind with the Bible. You've got to saturate your mind with the Word of God so that God's Word becomes the basis of everything we believe and everything we practice. We check all of our beliefs by the Bible. What does the Bible say? And we check every practice, everything we consider doing. It's like, is there anything in the Bible about this? So God says you got to fill your mind with the Word of God. And as you are saved, as you are surrendered, as you are separated, and as your mind is saturated with the Bible, you know what just starts happening? Begin to walk in the will of God. And you can say, you know, this is the way to live. And you thank God for it. That's as fast as I can get this in here. I hope you can remember two or three things. Has that been some help? I hope it has been. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these two verses of Scripture. We really, all of us need this. It doesn't matter, so to speak, what our profession or career is. Whether we're home or out working someplace, church, school, work, business place, recreation. We do want to walk in your will. We want to please and glorify you. Help us, I pray, therefore, to make sure we know we're saved. We are completely, totally surrendered to you and given every part of our body to you once and for all. We have no desire to live like the world, but to be what we are spiritually inside, righteous, pure, holy, and clean. We want to have our mind controlled, changed by your word. We will give all the glory to you for whatever you do in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. I was going to say it's probably coffee and donut time. It is closed, okay? Must be prayer time for church, all right? He said 7/8 of the people aren't here. Did you hear him say that?
No.
He said that's for when he's off prayer, but he says, I feel so badly if he said like 7/8 of our people aren't here today.
That's the point.
I should turn this off.